God's law says that when there is sin, there is death. The soul that sins shall die. Jesus came to be the sacrifice, to die the death that we deserve in our sin so that we can have eternal life in Him. That is how He came to fulfill the law.
That's just ahead on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and this is Guerrilla Christianity. Today, as we continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount, we are looking at a couple of very well-known scriptures that are kind of confusing to us in the modern age. Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the light of the world. And so we have to look and see, what does it mean for us to be salt and light? And then he goes on to challenge us. He says that if our righteousness does not exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, that we will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a very challenging message, but we're going to break it down today. We're going to take a look and see exactly what Jesus says. We are continuing our series called The Great Invitation. We're looking at evangelism and what it means to be disciples of Christ. And today's episode is titled Salt and Light and Righteousness Abounding. So if you have your Bible with you, then please open it to Matthew chapter 5 as we take a look at salt and light.
Now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones you brought with you or the ones in the pews. I'm reminded also that if you have a Bible on your phone, you can have your phone out, but if it's not on your phone, put your phone away. No, we use technology and that's a wonderful thing. On my phone, I carry like 20 different versions of the Bible and commentaries and all kinds of things. So I encourage you to use that technology if you have it, or if not, take out the Pew Bible. It's on page 4 of the New Testament. And we are continuing to look at the Sermon on the Mount. We have been looking at our own calling through this series called The Great Invitation. Through our baptism into the body of Christ, we are called. We are called to be disciples. As soon as we are baptized as disciples of Christ. And now, by studying the Sermon on the Mount, we are there. We are sitting at the feet of the Master as He teaches us what it means to be salt and light, and what it means to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Certainly a high order. Let us hear for us the word of the Lord for us today. Beginning at verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we are disciples of Christ this morning, and we sit at the feet of the Master. Open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to receive your holy word, that we may take the teachings of Jesus home with us and into our very lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to experience probably one of the greatest eating holidays of the American calendar, and that is Super Bowl Sunday. We love food. We love food. But let me ask you this. You're going to have chips, you're going to have salsa, you're going to have dip, you're going to have wings maybe pizza, whatever you have. But who here likes a good steak? Oh, okay, Ken. Ken likes steak. Everybody else? Nobody likes steak. Okay. I love a nice piece of beef. I love steak. Absolutely love it. I like my steak to be a little on the mooing side, you know? I love it rare. But there's one thing about steak. I don't care what cut it is. Could be a filet mignon, could be a prime rib. I love the prime rib at the pub. But no matter what cut of beef it is, no matter what how great that cut is, it needs something. It needs salt. You ever had a piece of steak without salt? It's awful. It's awful. Here's how to eat steak without salt. Pick up the plate, dump it in the trash. Make another steak with salt. It needs salt. Salt enhances the flavor. It draws out the juices. It adds something. There's a whole other dimension that it adds to the flavor of steak. You know, about a month ago, I started watching this guy on Instagram. He's a chef. He is a master with a butcher knife, right? And he cuts this meat. By the way, I started watching this guy when I was fasting. Big mistake, right? But he cuts the meat and he trims it off and he makes all these flourishes. He's very deliberate about everything. And he's got this very placid face, right? He kind of looks like Robert Downey Jr., you know? And he's just cutting that steak and gets it, lays it out on the platter. And then the last thing he does with a flourish, he picks up some salt and he goes like that. And people love when he does this. He just like that with the salt. But he always finishes it off with that salt because salt makes it taste better. What is salt? Salt is a combination of two chemicals, actually, that are poisonous to the body. Did you ever think about that? Sodium and chlorine, that if you ingest those on their own, they will kill you. But sodium chloride, regular old table salt, it makes food taste so much better. It's a seasoning. You can sprinkle it on steak, as I was saying. But you can put it on sweet things, too. Did you ever try salted caramel? Oh, it's so good. Have you ever sprinkled a little salt on your watermelon? I know a lot of people who do that. Salt on watermelon, it sounds terrible. It's really delicious. Somehow the salt enhances the flavor of both sweet and savory things. Salt is seasoning. It makes things taste better. And God knows this. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 2, he said, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. I sense there that God is in favor of adding salt, right? And in Job chapter 6, Job said, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me." As I was putting together this message today and I was reading through the Interpreter's Bible, I wrote this in the margin. You may not notice when salt has been added, but you will certainly notice when it has been left out. You definitely notice when there's no salt. Try eating a baked potato without salt. Try eating a steak without salt. You know it's not there. So salt is seasoning. It adds and enhances the flavor. It makes things taste better. It's also a preservative. It keeps food from spoiling, which in Jesus' time was an important thing because they didn't have a Frigidaire to keep their food fresh. In order to keep meat from spoiling, they would have to salt the heck out of it, and they would cure the meat so that it would stay palatable and it wouldn't grow bacteria and it wouldn't kill you. I once heard a story about an old jazz drummer. His name was Papa Joe Jones, and they were touring around Germany back in the 60s. And they had been on tour in Germany for 2 weeks. Came from the States, flew to Germany, toured around Germany for 2 weeks, and then they were stuck in the airport at Frankfurt. And in the airport, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. Everybody's hungry. They hadn't eaten. They had gone straight from the gig to the airport to fly home. And nothing was open. And so, as they were sitting there, Papa Joe Jones takes out a briefcase, opens it up, pulls out a foil package. He opens up the package, and there's chicken. And he starts eating the chicken. And everybody's looking at him like, "Papa, where'd you get the chicken?" And he said, "I packed it at home." They said, "Papa, you can't eat that. It's been in your briefcase for 2 weeks. You'll get worms." He said, "No." He said, "I put plenty of salt and pepper on that chicken. Ain't no worms going in there." So salt is a preservative. Salt preserves and keeps food fresh, and it enhances the flavor. So when Jesus says that we are salt, what he's saying is that we enhance the flavor of the world. We are the salt of the earth. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And we miss this in English, but in the Greek, that is a plural "you." We might say "you all" or "y'all." Okay? "Y'all are the salt of the earth." It's true. We are the salt of the earth. We enhance the flavor of life by our very presence. We preserve the world by our righteousness. That's what it means to be salt. So what does it mean to be light? Well, light dispels darkness. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You know, darkness isn't an actual thing. Darkness is the absence of light. Where there is no light, there is only darkness. But as soon as you introduce light, the light overcomes the darkness. It doesn't matter how small that light is. It could be a little birthday candle. It gives you light. And the light dispels the darkness. In John chapter 1, we read of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Light dispels darkness. And light helps us to see color. In light is the full spectrum of all the colors. And we can name them in order because we learned them in grade school, right? Roy G. Biv, right, is the thing that we learned. Thing I learned, anyway. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. All the colors of the visible spectrum of light. We see white light. If you've ever held up a prism, you know that that light is broken down into those seven colors and shades of colors. So light helps us see color. Do you ever consider what color these flowers would be in the dark? In the dark, they are no color at all because the color is a reflection of the light. Without the light, there is no color. Light helps us to see. Look at the vibrancy of the color of these flowers. They're beautiful. But in the darkness, you can't see their beauty. Not because you can't see the flowers, but because the light doesn't reflect the color. So light, like salt, enhances what we see. Light dispels darkness. Light helps us to see color. Salt enhances flavor. Salt and light make life better. They make life more enjoyable. And the righteousness of God in this way is like salt and light. And that brings us to verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Now the word that Jesus used there for fulfill is a Greek word that can also mean to cram, like to cram a net full of fish, okay? To really fill it to its stretching point. It could also mean to level up a hollow, like to fill a pothole, okay? If you've ever hit a pothole, you know that when they fill that pothole, it's so much better to drive over, to take something that's missing something and to fill it. Jesus came to fulfill the law. How did he come to fulfill the law? God's law says that when there is sin, there is death. The soul that sins shall die, is what the law says. Jesus came to be the sacrifice, to die the death that we deserve in our sin so that we can have eternal life in him. That is how he came to fulfill the law. And he says in verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away." Has that happened yet? No. "Until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Not one letter. The word is actually iota, which is the smallest of all Greek letters. The Hebrew letter would be yod. It's barely even a pen stroke. It's so small. Jesus is saying that not even the smallest letter of the law will be left out until all is accomplished. Until heaven and earth pass away. Well, that hasn't happened yet, so the law has not been abolished. But he came to fulfill the law. "Therefore," he says in verse 19, "whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." There's one thing that God despises, it's false teachers. And that's why I take this position very seriously. That's why I put so much preparation in my sermons, because I don't want to teach you something that is wrong. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a giant millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." It would be better to be drowned in the ocean than to lead people astray into sin. And so, he says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, they will be called what? The least in the kingdom of heaven. How is that even possible? How is it even possible that someone who teaches people to sin could be even in the kingdom of heaven? Doesn't make any sense. And in verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So first he says, if you teach people to sin, you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I really had to dig on this one. This is what he means. The scribes and the Pharisees were very legalistic. They knew the law, backward and forward. They would not sin nor teach people to sin, but there was something that we have that they don't. The scribes and the Pharisees, they relied on their own righteousness. They thought it was their righteousness that would rescue them. They thought it was their sinlessness that would save them. But we are all born into sin. And Jesus said that you must be born again, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And God is a spirit. And in order to be like God, or in order to be like Christ, in order to be reconciled to God, we must also become spirit. And that's why we must be born again. Our righteousness comes from faith. It comes from faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved. God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The scribes and the Pharisees boasted in their works. They relied on their works and their own righteousness. We rely on the righteousness of God. We're told in Genesis that Abraham believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek them." See, our righteousness, it does exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Not because we're better than they are, but because they relied on their own righteousness and we rely on the righteousness of Christ, who carried our sins to the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, check this, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, which is greater, the righteousness of the Pharisees or the righteousness of God? For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So here we are today, and Jesus is speaking to us from the mountain. We sit at the feet of the Master, and He is teaching us today. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You give flavor to the world. You are Christian, a little Christ, and you preserve the world with your presence because of your faith in Him. Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. You dispel the darkness. Darkness flees from you because in you is the light of Christ. And by you, we are able to see the vast array of colors in the world. You make the world more palatable by your salt, more beautiful by your light. And so that is why we are sent. We have been called as disciples to be salt and light, and to have righteousness abounding within us. Does that mean we are perfect? If salt loses its flavor, Jesus says, how can it be made salty again? Well, it can't. Not by our efforts. But God makes all things new. So if you feel like you've been losing your saltiness, if you feel like your light has grown dim, turn your heart to Jesus now, that in Him you might become the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, we turn our hearts to You now. We submit to Your holy will. Sprinkle us in the world. Shine our light into the darkness. Use us where You will. May our very presence bring joy and taste and color into the lives of those around us. Forgive us when we lose our savor. Restore us when our light goes dim. Fill us with Your righteousness. Send us into the world that we may draw others to You and that we may make disciples of Christ for the renewing and restoration of the world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are called by God to be salt. We are called by God to be light. And we are called by God to let our righteousness abound to all the world so that everyone can see our light and experience our savor. Maybe today you are rededicating yourself to be salt and light for Jesus Christ. Or maybe today you've made a decision to give your life to Christ for the very first time. And if that's the case, I want to just lead you in a prayer. Just, these are words that come from your heart, not from mine. You can pray something like, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't be righteous without You. I know that my life is hopeless without You. But You are making all things new. You are acting in my life right now. You've been calling to me, Lord. I've been ignoring You. And today, I'm finally saying, yes, Lord. I turn from my sin. I repent. And I give my life to You. I invite You into my life. I invite Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me today, I'd like to invite you to reach out to me either by email at pastorbrettumc@gmail.com, or you can leave a comment on the page here. I'd like to send you some materials that'll help you in the beginning part of your walk with Christ. Now, we always say at the end of Guerrilla Christianity that you should belong to a faith community, and I firmly believe that because we are not called to be Christians in isolation, and so wherever you are, I hope that you are engaged in a faith community, a Bible-believing, gospel-centered, and Christ-adoring ministry. And so if you live in the Salem County area and you are not currently engaged in such a faith community, I'd like to invite you to come and join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets at 10:30. And we also have Bible study during the week. Right now we're studying the promised land of the Bible through a study called That the World May Know by Ray Vanderlaan. It's been very well received, very well attended, and a lot of good feedback coming from this study. Now, if this message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And if you know someone who could benefit from this teaching, won't you share it on the social media platform of your choice? You can access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or through the webpage, maxthedork.podbean.com, or you can get there through iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Well, my prayer for you today is that you will continue to grow in your walk with Christ, and I hope you can join us again next time here on Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.